Well, the book of Song of Songs, it's a book that makes us think about love and marriage and sex. It's very upfront about it. Verse 1 says, Song of Solomon, and verse 2 says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. This song or this book, it's hot under the collar from the very beginning, from the opening verses. Last week we noted that people like Cyril of Alexandria have been able to read this book in such a way that it's not actually mentioning love, marriage or sex. But for us normal people, we look at these first few verses and it's most certainly speaking about love. Verse 2, it's a woman speaking, telling her man not to hold back. Verse 3, she says, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Just imagine maybe Old Spice or Brut, or if you're one of these... in front of these trendy boys, maybe Lynx, you know. She says, your name is like perfume poured out. Maybe that's a poetic way of saying he's more than just good looks. He's also got a reputation, a good reputation. And she goes on, no wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. I mean, there's a woman expressing her desire for her man. It's hard to see it as anything other than that. It's a steamy start to a book of the Bible. A woman desiring her man for his name, for his smell, for his ability to kiss, and for his love. Song of Songs, it is a book that makes us think about love and marriage and intimacy and sex. It opens up with a woman's desire for her man. And then in the second half of verse 4, there's a chorus of people that chime in. And what they do is they affirm this woman's desire, like they're saying it's a good thing. The love between this woman and her man is to be delighted in, and that sets the tone of the rest of the song. It's a song that praises love. It's a song that portrays sexual attraction as a good thing. It gives us this window into a relationship between a woman and a man as they interact in a loving way with kind words, with love-struck idealism, with unashamed longings, with a kind of openness between each other, and at the same time an exclusiveness and a protectiveness and a selfishness that guards their relationship from everything else. So last week I said, as we look at this song, we read it as a song, and as we read it as a song, we realise it's poetry. Now for engineers, they want to know, they want to understand how it works. They want to get behind the scene and work out how this thing works. But an artist, they more want to express how it feels. It's quite a different way of thinking. This is poetry. It's artistic. It gets to your feelings. A really good song won't tell you how to think so much as direct your thinking and feed your thought process. And this is a good song. It's well written. This book of the Bible, it doesn't tell you its main point. No, it shows you the main point and leaves you to join dots and make connections. As it opens this song, it portrays love and sexual attraction as good. It delights in that kind of love. It makes us feel we should feel good about longing for that kind of love. Love that leads to intimacy. Now, do you think that Christians over the years have a reputation of talking about sex like that? I don't. Not in the circles I grew up in. I mean, in the life I've lived, Christians, we've had more of a reputation, I think, of speaking against sex. In the Christian circles that I grew up in, sex, it wasn't a frequent topic in Sunday school, and certainly not in youth group. I heard someone put it like this. They were accustomed to youth group talks that would basically say, sex is dirty, it's dangerous, so don't. That's the kind of climate I grew up in. But then again, I did grow up in Baptist churches. So apparently, we had a reputation as Baptist of not wanting to dance because that might lead to sex, but I think it was more than that. I think pop music, you couldn't listen to that because that might lead to dancing. And so last week, we tackled the question of what's this steamy book, what's this book doing in the Bible? And I said, Song of Songs, it teaches us about love, and in doing that, points us to God. That was last week's sermon, so if you missed it, you just got it, done. And it's the first point on the sermon outline. You can tick it off. No need to listen to podcasts or anything. This week, we start to look at some of the details. What does this song teach us about love? And it's there in front of us at the moment. Love is good. It teaches us that love is good. Last week, we said that as Christians, we read this as part of the Old Testament. We read it in the light of the New Testament. And I believe as we read this, we should assume that the poet, the songwriter, Solomon or whoever, that they understand the Old Testament that we have, that they've read Genesis 2. The songwriter, they're not rewriting the Old Testament law. No, what they're doing is they're showing us an example of what a Christian marriage or a godly marriage will look like between a man and a woman. Let me show you something which I don't think is an accident. When we read this song for what it is, the song opens with a woman's desire for her man. We've been looking at Genesis recently at church. And you would recall in Genesis, there's another woman who has a desire for her husband in a bad way. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says to the woman, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. He will master you. The relationship between the man and the woman there, it's broken. Her desire, it's not a good desire. It's a desire to be in control. And the man responds with overpowering. It's nasty. The relationship between the man and the woman there in Genesis 3, it's broken. That comes after the fall. So in Genesis chapter 2, God made the woman out of man's rib, made her as the perfect helper for the man. In Genesis chapter 2, it closes with the man and the woman naked with no shame, this perfect relationship. And then they decide to do things their way without God, and everything becomes broken. And in Genesis 3, 15 and 16, your desire will be for your husband, and he will master you. That same word for desire is echoed again in chapter 4 of Genesis, 4 verse 7. And the reason to point that out is in Genesis 4 verse 7, it's talking about Cain and Abel. And in Genesis 4, he's told that sin will desire to have you, but you will master it. It's this desire to control, this desire to have control of, and then the mastery. It's not a good picture when it comes to marriage, is what I'm saying. So the Song of Songs opens with desire, the woman's desire for the husband, but this time it's good. It's the kind of desire that you might expect in Genesis 2. It's like the writer of the Song of Songs is portraying to us the way things ought to be in a good relationship. And I don't think it's any accident that the third and final time that the word desire from Genesis 3, so it pops up in Genesis 4, and then the next time you see it, is in Song of Songs chapter 7, verse 10. I don't think that's an accident. I think that's the kind of thing this poet, this songwriter, weaves together and makes us think. So Song of Songs 7, verse 10 says, I belong, it's the woman saying, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. It's like Genesis 3:16 put back together the way it should be. It's just nice. So Song of Songs, it's, I think, describing Genesis 2 all over again. Marriage in God's design. Marriage before the fall. The man and the woman belonging to each other, enjoying each other. I think Song of Songs gives us a look into the relationship between a man and the woman as God intended it to be, and is showing us it's good. That's what the Song of Songs, one thing the Song of Songs teaches us about love, that it's good. So back to Song of Songs chapter 1, verse 2. As we consider how good this love is, look again at verse 2. The woman, she expresses her desire for her man. She likens his love to wine. She says it's better than wine. If you think about wine from a positive point of view, enjoyed in moderation, a good wine is inviting, it's appealing, it has a smell to it, it has a rich taste to it, it warms. It's intoxicating. It makes a person lightheaded. In her attempt to describe love, this woman describes it to wine. And that image continues on through the Song of Songs. It's repeated time and again. It's a way of describing love as a good thing. An intoxicating thing, but a good thing. A pleasant thing, a pleasure. She says it's better than wine. It's not just her that uses that image. If you look at verse 4, the chorus that joins in, they say, we praise your love more than wine. or ahead in chapter 2, verse 4, she says, "Let him lead me to the banqueting hall," more literally, "let him lead me to the house of wine," or the place of intoxication. It's this image that keeps recurring. 2, verse 5, "Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm faint with love." His love, it's made her lightheaded. It's this image that keeps progressing through. It's a way of saying, it's a good thing, this love that we're showing you here in this song. They're saying love is good. The man compares the woman's love to wine too. I think this is worth jumping ahead to. If you jump ahead to 4 verse 10, let's slow down here because this is a particularly interesting part of the song. It's a very strong expression, I think, of intimacy, of sex. So verse 10 of chapter 4, he goes, "How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride? How much more pleasing is your love than wine?" Same sort of image conveyed through, likening her love to wine. And in case you're in any doubt that sexual attraction is involved here, keep reading the poetic language from verse 11. "Your lips drop sweetness as a honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes." This dude, he is not lost for words. It's just gushing. He's fascinated by her, and he knows how to express it. And just in case you're trying to argue along the lines of Cyril of Alexandra, to say, no, it's not about sex, just keep reading. Look at her response, verse 16. "Awaken, north wind, and come, south wind." This is her response to him. "Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its good fruits." Apparently, I listened to someone else's sermon because that's what you do. Apparently, no one preaches on Song of Songs, but I found quite a lot of people do. Apparently, this is the middle of the book, these verses. And in Hebrew poetry, that's a common thing to have the key point in the middle. Here in the middle of the book, you've got a fairly blatant expression of intimacy. So in chapter 5, chapter 5 opens with the man accepting her invitation. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk." Once again, this imagery of wine. And again, you've got the approval of the others, the friends. "Eat, friends, and drink. Drink your fill of love." What does this song, this poem in the Bible, what does it teach us about love? Well, it teaches that love and sexual attraction, by God's design, it's a good thing. It's a fantastic thing. And this is poetry, it's art, it's not stating rules, it's assuming those rules, and then as you look through, you think, yeah, they're there. Like, he's referring to her as his bride. She's not just anybody. She's his wife. Their love, it's theirs alone. It's good. You can hear the biblical ideas of marriage in the background, but in the foreground, this is about how good love is. If we were to take Song of Songs out of the Bible, then you would lose this sort of open, unembarrassed expression of love between a man and a woman. Sure, we'd be left with Genesis 2, describing, I suppose, the purpose in marriage. We'd be left with instructions about marriage and divorce. We'd be left with warnings against sexual immorality, the command not to commit adultery. We'd have all that teaching on love and sex and marriage. But this song or this poem, it explores love in a way that other parts of the Bible don't. Someone said that Song of Songs speaks to the heart more than to the head. I think it's true. For those who are married, reading this, I think, can help you appreciate what you have. For those who aren't married, well, it forms and shapes expectations. The love we find in this Song of Songs, it's very good. So very good that it comes with a repeated warning. Our reading this morning finished with the first statement of the warning. It's there in 2 verse 7. It's a refrain that echoes. It goes, "Daughters of Jerusalem," like the young women, perhaps even the virgins of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field. It's like, this is serious. Take this seriously. It's like an oath kind of formula. It says, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. It doesn't tell us any more than that. It's, again, poetic. It leaves you to think, what's it warning me against? Is it warning me against this love because it's so intoxicating, it's so powerful, I might get hurt? It could be. Is it warning against this life-changing thing? It's so good. It comes with this warning. Don't mess with it, perhaps. Don't misuse it. Don't fake it. Don't rush it. The same warning it repeats in chapter 3, verse 5, and then you have a shortened version in chapter 8, verse 4. You put it together and it's saying, I think love is so good, it comes with warnings. For there to be warnings, well, yeah, it's possible to misuse it. It's possible to get hurt. Like it's possible to misuse wine, I suppose. Like any good artists, they're warning not to awaken love before it so desires. It's kind of a little bit vague and leaves you to make the connections. It shapes the direction of your thinking without telling you where to end. But in chapter 8, I think there you have some boundaries around this very good love. In chapter 2, verse 7, there's the warning. In chapter 3, verse 5, the warning again. 8, verse 5, the warning again. It's addressed to the young women of Jerusalem. And as things being racked up in chapter 8, there's more talk of young women. So if you have a look at 8, verse 8, we have a little sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister on the day she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we'll build towers of silver on her. If she's a door, we'll enclose her with panels of cedar. I think as you look at this, I think it's talking about the little sister still growing up. How do we look after our little sister? If she in some way has a kind of barrier to love, then we'll dress her up. We'll make her more attractive. Or on the other hand, if she's just an open swinging door, we'll protect her. We'll look after her. There's assumptions made there about the way love should work, that it's between a man and a woman, that it's unique, that it's exclusive. And then the woman in this song, she reflects back on her own experience. So verse 10, I am a wall, my breasts are like towers, she's growing up, thus I've become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. She's saved herself for her husband, you would say. She's the one that brings her husband contentment. And so as you hear this warning, don't awaken love before it so desires, I'm thinking, yeah, good love and good sex, well, they wait for the right time, the right context. They wait for marriage, as far as the Bible is concerned. Good love and good sex, it will bring contentment, peace. And the woman in this song, she is an example of that. And already pointed out last week, there may even be a pun or a play on her name. So in chapter 7, she's referred to as the Shulamite woman, perhaps the woman of peace, the woman who brings her husband peace, the woman who enjoys peace. What this song teaches about love, I think you'll find, is consistent with the Old Testament and consistent with what the New Testament teaches about love. Marriage is the place for good sex. So beware of the cheap, seductive alternatives. Beware of adultery. Beware of coveting. The warnings are there. Here in Song of Songs, it's saying, and this is how good it is, don't spoil it. But what about, as you read this in the light of the New Testament, what about, I mean, you've got to mention it, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul says, well, he encourages Christians to stay single. When you read 1 Corinthians 7 carefully, I think what he's arguing for, what Paul is arguing for, is singleness for the sake of the gospel. He's saying there's something bigger, there's something more important than your contentment. In other words, you might choose to sacrifice the very good thing that is love for the sake of putting Jesus first in a fallen world, for the sake of seeing the gospel spread. Paul's view of love, marriage, sex, I think is still consistent with the Song of Songs. It's a good thing. It's just that he also understands that as Christians, we take up our cross. We give up everything. So I think, yes, Song of Songs, it is consistent with what we find in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 7, I think verse 17 is key. He says, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned him to. Be content in the position God has put you in. Are you married? Be content. Are you not married? Be content. Meanwhile, the Song of Songs is saying sex and marriage are a great gift, an amazingly good thing. So as Christians, we ought to be prepared to give up marriage and sex if that's a sacrifice that we're able to make and if it's for the sake of the gospel. After all, Jesus, he gave up everything for us. Love in Song of Songs, it's so good, it comes with a warning. But there's also thinking about what the warning might entail. I pointed out this verse in chapter 8 last week too, chapter 8 verse 5. So there is this movement through the song from the longing at the beginning, the desire at the beginning, to the contentment at the end. It's a bit of a juggle working out what happens in the middle, but there's a different movement from longing to contentment. And in 8 verse 5, when the couple is finally comfortably together, arm in arm, happy to be around each other, then they start to reflect back. And as they reflect back on how amazing love is, there's 8 verse 6, and I think it's an important verse. At the point where the song openly declares the ferocity of love, it likens love to the fire of the Lord. The trick with the verse is it abbreviates the word Lord, and so people translate it out. But it's in your footnotes, and it should be there in the text. To have any hope of understanding love, you need to look to God. And you see that in the New Testament too. When the New Testament speaks about Christ's love, there's these echoes, these shadows, thinking about marriage. Look at how the New Testament connects the two. So this is another passage which, if you haven't ever read, you should. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ gives himself up for us out of love. And verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. If you want to know how to love your wife, look at Jesus and the way he loves his church. You'll get an inkling there. And then down in verse 33, as he summarizes it, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Song of Songs, this short book in the Old Testament, teaches us about love. And as it teaches us about love, it points us towards God. What does it teach us about love? Well, it teaches us that love is good. Love and sexual attraction are good in God's plans and purposes. Next week, we look across and we get to see, or not next week, the week after, we get to look across and we see that love is not easy. It's not a piece of cake, but that's next week. For now, let's hit pause. Next week, what we do is we have a look at 2 and 3 John with Rodney, and the week after, we're back into Song of Songs for two more weeks. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the amazing way that you have made us, both women and men. Thank you for the gift of relationship. Thank you for marriage and companionship and sex and intimacy. Lord, thank you for making love so good like that. Lord, we pray that as Christians, we pray that we wouldn't misuse the gift of love. But instead, Lord, we pray that the way we express our marriages, the way we express our relationship with each other would make the gospel attractive. Lord, please teach us to love each other in the way that you love us. And Lord, we pray that that love for brothers and sisters in Christ would be evident in our church too. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you that we know your love for us because you gave up your son so that we could be declared righteous and so that we could be made your children. We thank you for your love for us. Amen.